Dear Heavenly Father, once again, we come before you on these Sunday mornings, these first days of the week. We come and gather together in this place and other places around the world. We just lift up our praises and thanks to you, for we can do nothing except through you and the power you've given us through your Son, Jesus Christ, and what he did in obedience to you. And then after he left his time on earth here, when he first came, he went back to sit at your right hand, and we know he intercedes for us. And so we pray in his name. And so we thank you once again for all you do, all you've done, all you promised, giving us your word. Help us to take your word seriously and fully, not just tear out the pages we don't like. Lord, we help us to be obedient as you have asked your people to be, and Jesus asked us to be with him. And so we thank you for all you've done and all you've planned. And as we read your word and study your word, we see so many things that seem to be coming together of the final days before Jesus will return. And so as we study your word, we ask for the guidance of your Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit, Jesus said, is our teacher, our guide, our counselor, our comforter. And so we rely upon the power of the Holy Spirit to grow in our understanding of your word. So help. I just pray for the presence and the filling of the Holy Spirit this morning, that we may see things in your word, even back in the time of the law, when the law was given, that may open our eyes to something we hadn't seen before in that light. So I ask for the Holy Spirit to be upon my teaching, that it be true to your word, and that if I'm not, Lord, you will correct me along the way. And so I thank you for the people who have come. I thank you for the people that may be listening in or watching. And I just pray for a blessing on all that are participating in our teaching this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so where we left off in the outline, hopefully you have the outline still available to you and in front of you. For those of you who have been away for a while, you know, have to catch up a little bit, but I'm on the middle of page 3 on the outline, which is, I've titled, The Rest of the Time at the Mountain. And that's a pretty good chunk of the scripture in the books of Moses, from Exodus 20, 22 to Numbers 10, 10. That's the rest of the outline that I've prepared here on the rest of page 3 and all of page 4 at the back. And so we'll try to get through as much as we can this morning, and probably still have to go next week on it before we can move on to the next chunk. And like I told you last week, the age of the law for me is a challenge, because how do I summarize? How do I get through all this long time frame and not overlook things that God wants me to share? So I'm doing my best. It'll be a page at a time, I know that. And so I'll have to start working on the next page, which will be from Numbers 11 on through Deuteronomy and probably into Joshua, into the entry into the Promised Land, because I call the time from Numbers 11 through the end of Deuteronomy is really the wilderness experience, the wilderness journey, after they set out, after they'd been at the mountain for nearly a year. And so, but we'll get through this piece at a time, and I got a lot more lessons to prepare for this age of the law probably than any of the others. So, because it takes us all the way through, you know, to the Jesus dying on the cross, and fulfilling the law and bringing salvation, dying for the sins of the whole world. So that's kind of the overview of the plan. So right now on the reading, or where we're at on the study, we will pick up with Exodus 20, 22. There's going to be big chunks of this that I'm not going to read at all. I encourage you to go back, take the outlines, read the parts that I don't read, even if I do read them, read them again. But we'll try to cover this. And so I've got a new chart on the board up here. I'll get to that fairly soon, because I think there's been misunderstanding in the age of the church over this whole topic of the tablets of stone. You know, as just like looking at what was the purpose for God of the Ten Commandments, the purpose of giving to Moses, and what was he declaring to Moses? And we talked about last week how God was really, it's more or less a love letter to his chosen people, who he wanted to claim as his bride, as his wife. And so I gave you the verses last week to support that. And so we're going to talk about another issue here on the two tablets of stone. Because I think in the traditional teachings of most of the churches, they believe the two tablets of stone that God gave the law on, where there was one tablet that was for the love God, and the other tablet was love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus says those are the two commandments. But I think you'll see when I detail this out and you study each verse, no, those two tablets of stone were identical. God wrote them on the front and the back of each of the tablets. And I'll tell you the reason why he wrote two tablets of stone and not just one. And so we'll get to that when I get to that point. I want to pick up. This is something that I taught on a couple weeks ago with the meaning of giving of the law on Mount Sinai. Because I believe it was truly God asking Israel, his chosen people, to obey him and be his treasured possession, be his royal priesthood, his holy nation. And if they do that, if they agree to everything he asks them to do, they will become his treasured possession. With that, he was asking to make them his bride, his wife. And so we went through all the things that give that picture in the Mount Sinai, Mount Horeb, whichever way you think the mountain should be called. It's called the Mountain of God. And I believe the Mountain of God is referred directly to Horeb. We'll see another reference maybe today that uses the term Mount Horeb in the description of things too. So we can still have that debate. Where is it? But I think Raymond and I agree. He shared that too. That I believe this mountain was not in the Sinai Peninsula. It was across the Red Sea, the Aqaba of the Red Sea, and into the land of Midian. And it's the same location where God appeared to Moses in the burning bush. And that was at Horeb. And that was at Mount Horeb. And God said, when you bring your people out, you'll come back to this mountain. And now we're talking about the time that he's brought them out to the mountain. And he's spending a year, close to a year, of time at the mountain. So that's where we're at. So I want to repeat, because I did teach on it originally 2 weeks ago, but I want to put the Ten Commandments again. And I know Sonia liked it, so she wanted a copy of my paper, and I gave that to her. But so I'm going to read it again for those that weren't here. What was God really saying with the giving of the Ten Commandments? The marriage covenant, if you will. A marriage covenant with Israel. It's in the marriage language was, first of all, God was saying to his people, I love you. It's a love message. And he wanted to make them his treasured possession. He wanted them to be faithful to him. And so, and we know it didn't happen. You know, that's why the relationship was broken and remains broken to this day for most of the Jewish people. They've even come back to their land, but they've come back primarily in unbelief. And so there's things that yet have to happen beyond our time today. But this is what God, I believe, was saying to his chosen people, that he wanted to make them his bride, and so he was marrying them on the mountain of God. I love you. I want to make you my treasured possession. I'm going to give you some points of the contract, the marriage contract. And that's what the Ten Commandments can be viewed as. And this is what God was saying. One of the points is you'll have no other lovers, only me. The only one you're to love is me, Yahweh. The second commandment, which adds to it, but it's really, we generally call it the second commandment, in the way it's put in love language, you're not even to have statues or pictures, any images, any graven images. Three, and that's usually the third commandment, I give you my name. And that's generally what happens in marriage. Man's name is taken by the woman and honored, and he gives it to her. Now, some refuse to do that, but that's their choice, I guess, keep their maiden name. But in his language, I give you my name. And he's saying, use it well, bride. Use it well. Then he says, find some time for me. Find time for me to love me and know me, and we'll call it the Sabbath. So the Sabbath was given to Israel, if you read everything that I've been sharing, and it's clear, God made it as a sign. He calls it a sign to his people Israel. It's like the ring given in the wedding. What's the sign of the marriage covenant? The ring exchange. And so he's given, in a sense, his ring, his sign, and it's the Sabbath. The Sabbath is the sign for his people Israel. And so we have all this dispute over what day of the week do you worship God? Or worship. And of course you have the differences between the Jews. Of course, Muslims have a whole other thing. And then the Christians, the church. And the church has traditionally, fundamentally, made Sunday the day of worship. Primarily because it's the day Jesus rose from the dead, would be the explanation. The resurrection. The resurrection, you know, would the death of Jesus, would the cross mean anything without the resurrection? I mean, we can you know, reflect on that, but it had to be a package together. Jesus had to die, rise from the dead, and the rest must still come. So, anyway, so find a day, find time for me to love me and know me, and we'll call it the Sabbath. Number five, then he goes into what the things they should do with each other, and that's the rest of the commandments. Honor your parents. Then don't kill each other. Don't take each other's husbands or wives, committing adultery. Don't steal. Don't bear false witness. Don't tell lies. And finally, don't envy. And it's wrapped up with the don't envy. So those are just simple, fundamental meanings attached to each of those conditions of the marriage covenant, of the contract. And that's how God presented it, I believe, to Israel. So, but we'll read on here now, or go on in our teaching, and look at all the other things. We sometimes overlook all the other things that God, instructions God gave to Moses up on the mountain as to what his requirements were. And so I'm not going to read these, but if you follow the outline, the next thing is, more instructions given to Moses on the mountain from Exodus 20, 22, all the way to 31, 18. And the things described there are about idols and altars, Interesting thing on that topic, that's at the end of chapter 20 here, that the last few verses of chapter 20 talks about idols and altars. And what he's really saying there, it's important to God that when you sacrifice, when you do anything, you build an altar to God. Don't make it man-made. Make it directly from my creation. So he says there, make it out of earth. Make it out of the ground. Make it out of earth. You sacrifice on that. Or you can collect stones and build an altar, but they're not to be cut. They're not to be chiseled or anything else. They should be original God-made stones. And so that, I believe, is the essence of what he's saying there. Then we go on with the other things, starting in chapter 21. And I'm not going to talk about these at all in detail, so I just hope that you'll read through them. He first of all talks about the servants, the Hebrew servants. Now, sometimes we call them slaves, you know, people that have come, been brought in outside of their community and are servants, you know, within. And so how do you treat them? How do you deal with them? So the Hebrew servants. Then he talked about personal injury. Almost sounds like an insurance salesman. You got protection from personal injury, from property protection. And then you have some social responsibility that he talks about. So you have those kind of issues in chapters 20 through part of, through all of 22. Then going on in chapter 23 on the outline, 23 verses 1 to 19, the first 19 verses. Again, this is kind of in broad summary form. We have more detail for part of this later. And so I'll cover some of those more when we get to the Leviticus account, because there on the feasts of God and the other required celebrations that God requires, and the rest, the ground must lay in rest. There must be a year of Jubilee, which means setting the captives free, the land issue as well. But here, it just introduces us to it. So it introduces us about justice and mercy, and then the Sabbath laws and the annual feasts. And then in Exodus 23, the rest of the chapter, he talks about something he's going to provide. And this is an important concept about God's angel. He's going to have an angel to lead them, to prepare them as they go on their journey, the way, and he will drive out their enemies if they trust in him before them. And God will send an angel to drive them out. And so as they go on their journey, God will send his own angel ahead of them. And so that's what it's saying there. Then I want to get to chapter 24, and here I do want to read from, so if you have your Bibles open, as well, I want to read those first 18 verses of chapter 24, because this is a section that's called the covenant confirmation, the confirmation of the covenant. So as I put on the outline, this is kind of a continuum from Exodus 20, verse 21. It's kind of like the other things were inserted in between here, like parentheses, and the actual dialogue on what God was doing skips from Exodus 20:21, where we finished before, where we started this morning, and then it goes on and gives more instruction on the confirmation the confirmation of the covenant. Remember, this is not the Abrahamic covenant; it is the Mosaic covenant. It is the law, and so. But it also had to be confirmed. So if you got your Bibles open, we'll follow along with my reading. There's some certain parts of it I for sure want to emphasize, particularly at the end of this section, the last 15 through 18. But let's read all of it to get the context of it, because God is is asking them once again, are you willing to follow my instruction? So then he said to Moses, come up to the Lord, you and Aaron, your brother, who will be the high priest, Nadab and Abihu, the 70 of the elders, so the leadership in the people under Moses, the 70 elders of Israel. You are to worship at a distance, keep your distance, but Moses alone is to approach the Lord. He's the only one God gives the ability to be able to approach him. Otherwise they die. They weren't even to touch the mountain. The others must not come near, and the people may not come up with him. When Moses went and told the people all the Lord's words and laws, they responded with one voice, unity. This was said back in chapter 19, but now it's being confirmed, you know, after the instructions of what God required. And so everything the Lord has said, we will do. It's like the I do. The vows are repeated over again. We'll do everything you tell us to do according to the rules you've set out. It tells you they didn't understand the depth of what God was asking, their human nature. But I think their intention was probably right, but the spirit was willing, but the flesh was weak. And we know the consequences of it. So Moses then wrote down everything the Lord had said. So that gives me, I've always thought, how did Moses remember all this that he received from God? This may be a hint. He may have actually scribed it and wrote it down so that when the time came for him to write the books of Moses, he had a reference to it. But the Holy Spirit could continue to inspire it. That's what we believe. It's inspired of the Holy Spirit. But how do you remember? And particularly when we get to the tabernacle, the instructions on the tabernacle. How do you ever remember the detailed instructions of the tabernacle? But it seems like Moses then wrote down everything the Lord had said. He got up early the next morning and built an altar at the foot of the mountain and set up 12 stone pillars representing the 12 tribes of Israel. And I assume Moses followed God's instructions. They could not be cut, anything that man touched in any way, but they represented the 12 tribes of Israel. Then he sent young Israelite men, and they offered burnt offerings, the sacrifices, and sacrificed young bulls as fellowship offerings to the Lord. Moses took half of the blood and put it in bowls, and the other half sprinkled on the altar. Then he took the Book of Covenant, the testimony, and read it to the people. They responded, we will do everything the Lord has said. We will obey. Again, repeat it again. Moses then took the blood, sprinkled it on the people, and said, this is the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you in accordance with all these words. Moses and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and the 70 elders of Israel went up and saw the God of Israel. Under his feet was something like a pavement made of sapphire. And I think the fire and everything that was involved, could have created that, but God could have already prepared it. Clear as the sky itself, but God did not raise his hand against these leaders of the Israelites. They saw God, and they ate and drank. Now this, you have to reflect on this, but what did they see of God? We know we can't look upon the face of God and live. So did he show his backside, like he did with Elijah and Moses here later? We don't know for sure. But anyway, there was a commune. There was a communing time with the leaders of the chosen people. The Lord said to Moses, come up to me on the mountain. So then he was calling him up again. And stay here, and I will give you the tablets of stone with the law and commands I have written for their instruction. Then Moses set out with Joshua, his aide, and Moses went up on the mountain of God. He said to the elders, wait here for us until we come back to you. Aaron and Hur are with you. And anyone involved in a dispute can go to them. Now, here's the part that kind of starts my discussion on these tablets of stone. When Moses went up on the mountain, the cloud covered it, and the glory of the Lord settled on Mount Sinai for 6 days. The cloud covered the mountain, and on the seventh day, the Lord called to Moses from within the cloud. To the Israelites, the glory of the Lord looked like a consuming fire on top of the mountain. Then Moses entered the cloud as he went up the mountain, and he stayed on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights. So that, I guess this just sets up the time frame he was going to be there and the other instructions he would receive. So I'm not quite to the point of my chart yet, but we'll be getting there. So that's the covenant confirmation. Then I just put the next section from chapter 25, verse 1 to 31:11 in a lump. I'm not giving you any additional detail, but for those that might be interested in a teaching on the tabernacle, I've kind of put on the board here how you can get to my teaching that was done 4 years ago for the ladies primarily group, and we had six sessions, about 40 some minutes a session, were recorded in 2018, and for those that want to listen, it's audio only, it's not video, but the audio version of it is on our website, redeeminggracebc.org, and you go to the media on top, and then you drop down to the Tabernacle series, and there's six weekly teachings recorded there. And if anybody that didn't participate in that teaching of mine and want to have the handouts, I'd be happy you let me know, and I'll get the handouts that I passed out when I taught it. It might be helpful as you listen. So anyway, but let me know if the interest you have. So that's that whole section. Now we come to the next sub bullet point, which I title in chapter 31. Now I've got a mistake on my handout. I made a few typographical errors, so I'll cover those as I go through it. That should be Exodus 31, verse 12, not 21, through 18. And so this is what I'm going to read, this section, because this kind of starts us on the point of about the Sabbath. Now, I've read this before, earlier in our study, on the marriage situation, because this, again, just as a repeat, pictures the commitment, the sign. And so let me read about the Sabbath. Verses 12 to 18. I'll just read through it quickly. Then the Lord said to Moses, say to the Israelites, you must observe my Sabbaths, plural. This will be a sign between me and you for generations to come, so you may know that I am the Lord who makes you holy, makes you right. Observe the Sabbath, because it is holy to you. Anyone who desecrates it, I mean, this penalty is hard to, but anyone who desecrates it must be put to death. That's how serious it was to be. Whoever does any work on that day must be cut off from his people. You remember the days, the blue laws and so forth, that nobody was supposed to work on the Sabbath. And all that's gone. Of course, we treat Sunday as the Sabbath rather than the actual original Sabbath. But it used to be honored, you know, within the churches and so forth, but we've just moved away, like so many other things we've done, to the secular world and turned it over. So we work on Sundays, we do everything else on Sunday than what God says. Now this is God's direction to his people Israel. And so the Sabbath was made for Israel. Whoever does any work on the day must be cut off from the people. For 6 days, work is to be done, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath day must be put to death. The Israelites are to observe the Sabbath, celebrating it for generations to come as a lasting covenant. It will be a sign between me and the Israelites forever. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, and on the seventh day he abstained from work and rested. When the Lord finished, now this is the important line I want to bring you to start looking at what's on the board here. When the Lord finished speaking to Moses on Mount Sinai, he gave him the two tablets of testimony, the tablets of stone, inscribed by the finger of God. God wrote those words on the tablets. So setting that up, and then we're going to move on as we kind of study this concept. If I start running out of time here, I'll kind of move forward so I can cover all this before we're done today. But that sets the stage. God had the tablets. You know, how he got them, we're not told. But those first two tablets, he had them. And he had them ready for Moses to give them to Moses. And Moses went into the presence of God, whatever way that was, to receive them. And that's what this tells us. But then we get the next section. I'm just going to talk in general about this. Verses 32 to, or chapter 32, 1 to 35. Moses was up on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights. We know that on this first trip, on the first major trip. The people grumbled, and Aaron helped them make the golden calf. The first 6 verses of chapter 32. The Lord told Moses, the Lord saw what was going on, knew what was going on down there. Moses didn't. The Lord told Moses that he'd better go down, you better get down there, because of the corruption that he saw going on. So Moses, and here Moses became somewhat afraid because he felt that God was probably ready to kill them all, wipe them off the face of the earth of what they were doing. And so what did Moses do? And I do want to read this particular part because I think it's important to understand it. Verses 11 to 14, Moses sought the Lord's favor to not destroy his people, and the Lord relented for Moses' sake. Verse 11, but Moses sought the favor of the Lord, his God. O Lord, he said, called him by his personal name. He said, why should your anger burn against your people, whom you brought out of Egypt, all you've done for them, with great power and a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians say, give the enemy fodder? It was with evil intent that he brought them out, to kill them in the mountains and to wipe them off the face of the earth. He's like Israel's defense attorney. You can just see Moses pleading with the Lord. The reasons why, don't bring your full judgment. Turn from them your fierce anger, relent, and do not bring disaster on your people. And this is what he reminds him, verse 13. And I gave that before in the whole handout I gave you on all the places in the scripture that God tells us that his relationship with Israel is an everlasting relationship. And Moses is reminding the Abrahamic covenant. And Moses is reminding them here of that. Remember your servants Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, Jacob, to whom you swore by your own self, I will make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky, and I will give your descendants all this land. I promise them, and it will be their inheritance forever. So Moses repeated the same thing that God promised Abraham. Fell back on the Abrahamic covenant. This is why we can't mix the Abrahamic covenant and the Mosaic covenant. The Mosaic covenant made with Moses was conditional. If you do this, I will do this. If you don't do it, there's consequences. The Abrahamic covenant was all God's doing. God alone walked the blood trail. And so that was a forever covenant as well. I'm going to give you seed, descendants, many generations to come, and then I will give you the land. And the land, he showed Abraham the exact land that he was promising him. And that is yet to happen in our time frame. It still has to happen into the millennial kingdom. So, anyway, that's where that stands. And then we have the next section. Then Moses, that should be then, not the, at the beginning of that line. Then Moses went down with the tablets of stone, and he was so angry with what he witnessed, he threw the tablets and broke them. And then Moses burned the broken calf into powder and made the Israelites drink it. Exodus 32:20. And then Aaron made all his excuses, and that's almost a humorous display. Exodus 32:21-20. We just threw that stuff in the fire and this calf came out. You know, it's kind of like it just magic, a magical thing.
Remind me of children.
Yeah, exactly. Children's response. Moses commanded the Levites to kill the rebellious people in the golden calf situation, and 3,000 died, and that has significance too. So let me get to my chart here just in the last few minutes we have. And you can read the verses yourself, make a picture of this, write it down, whatever. But I want to clearly take us through the steps, because God had the first tablets in heaven, and the Lord gave them to Moses, and they were two tablets of stone inscribed with his finger. Now we'll go on here in chapter 32, and we'll maybe read this next week. Repeating it. Moses went down with the two tablets. Well, I guess we've kind of covered this. Two tablets inscribed on both sides. Okay, get this picture in your mind. You have two tablets of stone. The writing is all the way down one side and then to the other. And then you have a second tablet of stone written on by the finger of God all the way down and on the other side. Front and back, the writing of God engraved on the tablets. Then we move to this, what Moses' reaction was when he went down. He broke those tablets. Now, taking us to the second tablets of stone. Now this is looking ahead. We'll cover it, maybe read it next week. But on Exodus 34:1, the Lord then said to Moses, chisel out two stone tablets. Now some people might want to say, chisel the words. Nope. This is just prepare the raw tablets. Chisel out two stone tablets like the first ones, just like the first ones that God gave him. And I, God, will write on them the words that were on the first tablet. My whole point in this, and that's what I'll finish with, like I say, many of the churches teach that part of the Ten Commandments were written on the one stone, and the rest of them were written on the second stone, because they wanted to separate it by the love God and love your neighbor as yourself. You can't write on the front and back. Do you write that twice? No, it's two separate stones. The first stone was to be God's. He's the giver of the contract. That's what a marriage contract is. Two parties. One receives one copy, the other receives the other copy. So Moses and the people of Israel were to receive their copy, but then God said, I'm going to give you both copies. I'm going to give you my copy too. And you take it with you. And we'll learn later. later, where were those tablets of stone put? Into the Ark of the Covenant, when the Ark of the Covenant instruction comes. And both tablets of stone were put in the Ark, and they carried them around for 40 years in the wilderness, and then crossing the Jordan River into the Promised Land, and maintained them for a time. And so they were pretty important because they represented the presence of God and the covenant with God, that God made with his people Israel. So anyway, we'll stop there and pick up next week with going on from here. So thank you for your attention. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time you've given us. We thank you for your Holy Spirit to guide us in your word to greater, perhaps sometimes greater understandings of your word, but sometimes it takes searching to understand what you really intended. Sometimes we can debate, and sometimes we can't necessarily come up with one or the other as being the obvious truth. But Lord, you continue to guide us, and we count on the Holy Spirit to lead us to the truth. And so I thank you for that. I thank you for your word, all your word. Help us to honor your word. We know we can't do it perfectly. We're fallen, sinful human beings. But every time we fail, Lord, every time we sin, help us to recognize that it is a sin and confess that sin and repent of that sin and ask for you to take us back, make us right. And so we do that now. We do it not only in our time of study here, but we do it we're going to be doing that in our time of worship as well. So I thank you, Lord, for what you prepared and for our time of worship. I thank you, as always, I pray, each time before we enter our worship service, to thank you ahead of time for the preparation that's been done. I thank you for the music that has been prepared to fit the worship service. I pray for the words that will be shared in that music, the melodies, the leadership of the music, the instruments that are played. I just ask for your blessing upon all of it. But I also pray for the other things we do in our worship service, like praying for the needs of people, praying, giving praise to you for the things that you have done in our lives, and continue to see your hand working. I thank you for how you are working in this place. I thank you for the place you've given us to come to. And I thank you for the ministry we have here. I thank you for Raymond and his continued faithful teaching of your word and teaching the totality of your word and growing in our understanding of the meaning. So I thank you ahead of time for the word that will be shared this day and Raymond's message as well. And then just in general, Lord, I pray for the time of fellowship, that we can truly live out the great commandment. We can love you first and foremost, but we can also love one another as ourselves. I thank you for hearing my prayer, and I look forward to our time of worship and this day that you've given us to do it. In Jesus' name, amen.